Good morning. Very humbled as a young father to be able to speak to you today on Father's Day. Today was supposed to be also another one of those sessions that our brother Pratap was supposed to speak, but wanting to give him a bit more time to rest and also more time to prepare for next week's message. I have humbly accepted the challenge to speak to us today on Father's Day. But of course, we know that we're not getting this sort of knowledge or wisdom from a human father of a sort. Yeah, we bear witness that actually much wisdom comes from our Heavenly Father, who loves us, who has made us, who has preserved us, and now He has saved us for eternity through His Son, Jesus Christ. Today I'm going to be speaking from an interesting passage, a familiar passage for those of us who have walked in the Christian life for a long time. It's from the Shema Yisrael. Okay, it's from Deuteronomy chapter 6, verses 4 to 12. This passage is the moment where Moses is at the brink before going towards the promised land. Moses himself cannot enter because of his sin. So in Deuteronomy, what has happened before is that it was rewritten the Ten Commandments on tablets. And upon this law, it was given to Aaron to be put into the Ark of the Covenant. And Moses then, at this juncture, assembled all the men and women together. The interesting thing I feel about this passage is that it's not merely a sovereign voice. It's not like merely a king to his subjects. It's not as impersonal. Rather, it's a very personal instruction that God is giving to His children. So I hope that we can learn from our Heavenly Father what He had told fathers of many generations. And now through His Holy Spirit, He speaks to us fathers, spiritual fathers, and fathers-to-be, of what fathers do best and how we can do it for God's glory. Let me read to you what fathers do best, and we're going to read from Deuteronomy chapter 6, verses 4 to 12. Let me read it to you from the NIV. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. Love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your strength. These commandments that I give you today are to be on your hearts. Impress them on your children. Talk about them when you sit at home or when you walk along the road, when you lie down and when you get up. Tie them as symbols on your hands and bind them on your foreheads. Write them on the door frames of your houses and on your gates. When the Lord your God brings you into the land He swore to your fathers, to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob to give you, a land with large flourishing cities you did not build, houses filled with all kinds of good things you did not provide, wells you did not dig, and vineyards and olive groves you did not plant, then when you eat and are satisfied, be careful that you do not forget the Lord who brought you out of Egypt, out of the land of slavery. This is the word of the Lord. Let us pray. Almighty God, we give you praise. For this Father's Day, O Lord, we want to recognize the fatherless. We want to recognize the fathers with the high calling of being that exemplary model to our families. We also want to bring before you our spiritual fathers, those who go a bit away so that those children who grew up in homes who, without knowing you as Savior, they too may impart to them the things that will last forever. And for the fathers-to-be, we want to recognize the joy that we have for being fathers, but also the anxiety that we often have thinking that we have to do all this on our own. Father, we pray that you will break that through your Holy Spirit, that you may speak to us and realize that we are not doing this alone. As we humbly come before you for your instruction, we ask that you speak to us personally, deeply through your Holy Spirit, as we seek to be better fathers, as we seek to witness of your goodness, and as we seek for many more to rise up and call you Abba Father. And now may the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be pleasing unto you, O Lord, my rock, my Savior and Redeemer. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Last month, I spoke on what mothers know best, and I wonder if you remember. Mothers know about grief. Mothers know about pressure. Mothers know how to surrender. Today, I want to talk about what fathers do best, because while it is famous for mothers know best, fathers are known by what they have done. They are remembered by what they have done, by what they have done as their character, by what they have done as their career point, by what have they done in terms of hobbies. Like, for example, if you think of one father, you might think of a fisherman because he likes to go fishing on a regular basis. Or you might think of my father, oh, you know, what's your father? Who is your father? Or my father is a microbiologist, an accountant, a lawyer, a doctor, a judge, a businessman, an entrepreneur, and so on and so forth. These are basis of what fathers do. Now, there is a very clear place and position and purpose for God to wire men and fathers this way. The first thing that God gave Adam was a job. Yeah? He gave him a job and he gave him to focus, and then that's why he becomes the one, he became the first ever taxonomist, that is the giving the names of animals and creatures and so on and so forth. So today, here's what I think fathers do best, and what I feel, how I feel, the Lord may use it further for His glory. First thing that fathers do best is that they are fervently focused. Men and fathers, we are fervently focused even to the point of obsession. Yeah? You see, we think of our fathers, they are the ones who talk about work from the day they get up to the day they go to work, and when they come back from work, they're still talking about it. Yeah? I have seen the fervent focus of my father. Yeah? When he comes back, he talks about scientific values, which I, at that time as a teenager, have no care for. And sometimes we therefore misunderstand our fathers. But we actually see in that fervent focus comes a very solid and firm foundation from which then we too can learn how we might focus. Here the scriptures say in Deuteronomy 6, verses 4 to 6, he says, Shema Yisrael, Yahweh Eloheinu, Yahweh Echad. Hear, Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. That's one way to translate it. The other way to translate it is, Hear, Israel, Yahweh is God, Yahweh alone. In the midst of all the paganism, in the midst of all the many gods that had happened in the past, God is reminding His children, especially for men, to focus on the one true God from whom we can depend our whole life on. I wonder how many gods do we have in our frame of focus? They may not be Baal, they may not be Horus, they may not be Anubis, they may not be Buddha, they may not be any of these other gods. But I wonder, in our frame of focus, what is it that we're really focused on in our lives? And whether do our children see where our true treasure is, or where is our focus? Do our children remember us merely by our career achievements? Do our children remember us by the hobbies that we do? Nowadays, it is quite normal to see fathers having a large collection of Legos. You know, and many of the children, oh yeah, my dad has the big Star Wars one, or my dad has the Harry Potter castle, you know. But the question is whether that item or that thing should be what our children remembers as our focus. Fathers, we are reminded with our strong ability to focus on singular things, sometimes with great passion, yeah. When a man has a focused passion on anything like motorcycles and cars, I tell you, they can even tell you the item code number for a part of a car if you just describe it to them vaguely. Or if it's fishing, they will be able to tell you what, just from the sound of how the hook was cast, they will tell you, oh, he's using the Shimano reel that was brought out in the spring season of 2021. It's got that ball bearing that's made by graphite. That's why it's superbly smooth and strong. I'm like, how in the world do you know that? Because they have that fervent focus. So when they're obsessed or when they have a hobby that they love and enjoy the most, they will really get down on it. Friends, the Lord our God is reminding us that the Lord our God, the Lord alone, should be our focus. Does that mean that you have to give up your hobbies? Does it mean you have to give up your passions? No. But let all these things be anchored and guarded towards God. Otherwise, all those other things become our idols and obsession, and we end up being scatterbrained. Yeah? When money becomes our God, we become obsessed in collecting it until we are forgotten, until we forget that actually this is to be shared, that we shouldn't have too much on this earth. Do not store your treasures on earth, but rather store your treasures in heaven that lasts forever, meaning in charity, in goodness, in faithfulness. We see in verse 5, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength. We see this in fathers when they are focused on something. They will do so with all their might, with all their strength, with all their mind. God is reminding us that our focus should actually be on Him. And from there, we will have the balance of life. And this is not just a mental exercise. In verse 6, we are reminded, these commandments that I give you today are to be on your hearts. Men, oftentimes when we are focused, we tend to focus so much and we become so obsessed that any interruptions that could happen, you know, distracts you. You end up feeling very upset, very angered. And therefore, when we become obsessed about something, we tend to therefore guard our hearts so that we only see and focus and keep the things that is close to our hearts. And oftentimes, our families get left out. Oftentimes, our community gets forgotten because our focus is so small. But when we give our heart to God, we are then able to experience the fullness of life, that God can be praised in our profession, that God can be glorified in our hobbies and our passions, that God can be elevated and lifted high in whatever position we bear. My only question to us, dear fathers, what is our focus in our lives? What is the focus for our lives? And where has it taken you so far? If you focus on things of the world, you'll be spread all over without really any anchoring. When you focus on God, you are then led to the promised land and all the riches and the fullness and abundance of life He can give you. For fathers to be, meaning young men, in whatever stage that you're in, learn this from now. What is your focus? There will be times and seasons where you'll be distracted. But I hope that after a season of that, or even through those seasons, you may refocus yourself back to God and give Him your heart, give Him your whole life, so that He may show you what life really is and what love really looks like. As you interact with God and allow that love of God to flow out into everything you do, especially for your families. The other thing that fathers do best is that they are good and frequent instructors. Just as we have heard the testimony earlier that Patrick Cheng Yi is not just a factory boss, he is a loving father, he is a coach, he is a tuition teacher, he is their anchor. And we see instruction is needed especially from men towards communities. Now, I'm not saying that women don't do it well. In fact, women do it abundantly well. In fact, it is amazing that communities are still growing, we're growing well purely by the strength and loving kindness of mothers. I'm actually saying that fathers, we should do the same and do more and witness how great an impact you can make in the community and in the families that you are in. The passage here says in verse 7, impress them on your children. Talk about them when you sit at home and when you walk along the road, when you lie down and when you get up. This is the in-season and out-season for fathers to instruct their children about the law of God and, of course, of God Himself. I must say that probably it's because of our focus and our own desire to do things best by ourselves. If you want something done right, do it yourself, that kind of attitude. What ends up happening is that many of the next generation feels a little lost because they're not getting the wholesome instruction that they need from fathers. And I'm not saying this without any foundation. There's a YouTube video channel called Dad, How Do I? Dad, How Do I? Started with a man who had two children. They've all grown up, and now he becomes an empty nester. He actively involves himself in church, and then he starts to realize that there are many things that young men and young people should know, but they're not getting the instruction that they need. Things like how to tie a tie, how to change the oil, how to make breakfast burritos or breakfast tacos. A very American context, I understand. If there was an Asian version, it would be how to steam rice, you know, how to make one pot dishes, you know, how to do your taxes, how to budget money. These instructions are normally, traditionally in the past, given from fathers to their children. But because so many of them are not getting that sort of instruction, he opened a YouTube account and decided to teach them from his perspective how to do all these little things, which may not be in a degree, but is in very much part of everyone's life. That video or YouTube account has 5.08 million subscribers, and the average viewings is 50,000 per video. And each of his videos is not a TikTok video, it's not 1 minute long. Okay, the attention span of our generations today is like a goldfish. It takes, you know, so if you do like a minute, you might be able to get a million views. His videos are quite in-depth, 15, 20 minutes, because he wants to make sure that instruction that a father should give to his children, he gives them in sufficient detail to get them started. So it's actually quite a miracle for 20-minute videos, 10, 15, 20-minute videos, some of them even an hour, gets about 50,000 views and 5.08 million subscriptions. It goes to show that many children are still yearning the instruction of their fathers. Yeah? I don't know yet about the statistics of Malaysia, although I believe we might get there one day. But in the United States, the family makeup in the United States is majority non-traditional. What does that mean? It means families does not traditionally consist of father, mother, children. Many of them is either divorced and therefore father only, mother only. Many of them are same-sex family setup, so two mothers, two fathers. But the majority of them is an environment of fatherless families. And because of that, there comes the lack of that instruction and that focused instruction. And it's not the big subject. Okay? It's not the big subjects. It's not the professions. But it's the way of how to survive and strive through everyday life. That is the instruction that is missing. And so when we see verse 7 is a reminder to us that God is reminding us to say, fathers, We are to show our children in every little way we can on how the Lord is God and how He is our everlasting hope in the way we live. So my question is, how is our instruction? How do we instruct our children today? And would we instruct our children, please, with the lens of God being our sovereign focus? Another thing that fathers are good at is that they have firm conviction. Normally we call this stubborn. Right? We call this stubborn. Hey, my dad's so stubborn. No matter what argument I give him, you'll definitely say no one. You know? Not speaking from any specific experience. Okay? But generally, fathers, generally. I gotta be careful. My dad's just right there. Okay? All right? Okay? Generally, fathers, if you have a conviction, you will stick to it with great incorrigibility until you refuse to listen to reason. Yeah? Sometimes. Not all the time, sometimes. I see that. We see that when it comes to things like, argue with a guy whether a Toyota or a Volkswagen is better, and each one of you will have camps, and each of you guys will argue to the T. And it comes to a point that you will never even speak to each other. In Malaysia, it's Toyota versus Honda. Okay. In the States, it's Chevrolet versus Ford. They are camps. Okay. The long-term friendships break because of certain convictions. What kind of convictions are we instructing our children? What's the difference between instruction and conviction? Instruction is the articulation of what we think, children, this is what you need to know. Conviction is viewed from a third person to see, wow, that your dad is really serious about this. Okay? We see this in verse 8 and 9. Tie them as symbols on your hands and bind them on your foreheads. Write down on the door frames of your houses and on your gates. These items, the Jews take it literally. There's this thing called the mezuzah. They put it on the door, they put it on the gate. They kiss it before they go, and they kiss it when they come home. When it's time to pray, they put leather straps around their arms and a box on top of their head. In fact, Jesus mocked them and saying, your box is getting so big, but the law that is inside is not hitting your heart. So therefore, God is not asking for merely austere display of devotion. He is looking for life through and through conviction. And no one knows that better than children. Because your staff may see one side of the story in the office, the children see the other side at home. And you can therefore ask our children, what is your father really like? Now, firm conviction, dear brothers and sisters, is not merely being firm and steadfast and looking angry all the time. Okay? Firm conviction is a display of your whole self, your whole character, including being harsh at times to defend the truth, but also being gentle. But also being gentle, that they may see also the grace of God. I love this story about how a man has a daughter, 18 years old, started dating. She was interested in this man, in this young man, 19 years old. Father was very dead set against it, not for any invalid reason. He just sees this 19-year-old as quite selfish, a bit narcissistic. Everything must follow according to his instruction and desires. And quite frankly, he knows his daughter well enough. And so he tells her, you're not going to be a good fit. You're going to be fighting all the time. You're going to be hurting each other all the time because you two are very strong-spirited. It's not going to work out. And I'm quite insistent about it, so please, you know, don't. 18-year-olds being 18-year-olds, both men and women said no. I'm going to go ahead. And so they get into this relationship. And just as the father predicted, it's a back and forth thing. it keeps on just, they're just not good for each other. Until finally one day, the daughter breaks down in front of the mother, and the father hears the weeping from the bedroom door. He comes in, you know, and she says, you know, I love him, but he's not good for me. You know, is there a way? And as much as I feel that we shouldn't be together, I don't have the heart, or I don't feel I have the strength to break up with him. And so the father, in a very unconventional way, he said, oh, don't worry, I'll break up for you. He calls the young man, meets her for coffee, sits him down and says, okay, let's be frank about this. You two are not doing well with each other. Let me say this objectively as possible. Out of every hour that you're together, 20 to 30 minutes you're fighting. I don't think that's the kind of relationship that you want. That's not the kind of relationship I want for my daughter, and you. And then both of you should grow up, maybe, and both of you need to grow up a little bit more. So without further ado, I'm very sorry, but we're breaking up. This is what the father said to the boyfriend. After the coffee, and you know, it's weird, but the young man said, okay, thank you. You know, what do you say when the girlfriend's father decides to come over and break up your relationship, right? So, okay, you know, that's that. No contact for each other for a period of time until you can actually recognize that you either can be friends or you must move on with life away from each other. Then after that, he went back to the daughter. And then the daughter was like, how was it? He said, it was great for me. Not a problem. You know, but what about you? She says, well, I'm half glad it's over. Now I'm lacking self-confidence. I don't even know whether anyone want to date me. You know, it's, you know, arguments are half and half. It might be a very mature thing for an 18-year-old to say, but yeah, arguments are half and half. So is there something wrong with me? Am I not lovable? Who would date me? To which then the father in his unconventional way says, well, I'll date you. Let's go on a daddy-daughter date. Let's go hang out. Let's go watch a movie. Let's just eat some ice cream. And let's talk about life. You see, he's firm. He's passionate. He displays righteous anger of a sort, but at the same time, he can be gentle. Sometimes, fathers, I feel we're too quick to interpret firmness with rotan. Yeah? To all non-Malay speaking, a rotan is a cane. Yeah? Okay. Maybe we can show our firm conviction with gentleness and sincerity through and through. Not just outside when we're wearing our best suit, but even at home when we're in our uncle singlet and short shorts. Let us show our conviction, and hopefully, I pray that foundation is on God. Now, in 90% of the time when I'm talking to people, both Christians and non-Christians alike, when it comes to conviction and faith of a man, it's not that they don't want to believe in God. It's not that they don't care about God. It's that oftentimes, they forget. Yeah? So fathers, here's another thing that we're quite good at. We're forgetful sometimes. And all the wives say, I'll tell you later, yeah? Okay? Men, we're forgetful, okay? All right, quick, let's bring the kids to school. Let's go. Back down the elevator, if you live in a condo, go to a car, and then like, where are my keys? Go back up again with the two kids. I forgot my keys. Go pick up the keys and go back down. Dang it, where's my wallet? Go back up, pick up the wallet again, go back down. You know, and if you live on the 12th floor, God bless you. We're forgetful. And I want to recognize that, you know, life as fathers and mothers is difficult. You're balancing things all the time. But can I gently remind us the way God wants to remind us as well? He says, when the Lord your God brings you into the land he swore to your fathers, to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob to give you, a land with large flourishing cities you did not build, houses with all kinds of good things you did not provide, wells you did not dig, and vineyards and olive groves you did not plant, then when you eat and are satisfied, be careful that you do not forget the Lord who brought you out of Egypt, out of the land of slavery. You see, oftentimes we forget that the things that we have is a blessing from God. Monies that we ourselves, that we may think that, oh, I earned it all. but no, it's very much by the grace of God. The comfort that we have is not entirely by our own hands. It is also by the grace of God. The thing is, we become so obsessed to try and keep everything together by our own strength that we forget it was God who gave it to us in the first place. So my dear brothers, is our forgetfulness because that we think that we are told to deal with all of these things by ourselves? When actually, we have a great eternal helper. We have a great eternal Heavenly Father that can bring these things all together in Him for our good and for His glory. Verse 12 is a beautiful verse. It says, "Be careful that you do not forget the Lord who brought you out of Egypt, out of the land of slavery." This is a two-layer reminder. Number one, it is a layer of reminder that before we were fathers, we were first and foremost sons. And remember the sacrifices of our forefathers that have gone through the wilderness. None of them went to the promised land. This is a new generation. The forefathers were the ones that were wandering the wilderness, fighting the enemies, and all of them died before they could even see. Granted, it's a punishment, but it's also a sacrifice. Our parents does not see the prosperity or the situation that we have today. But they did it for us anyway. The second thing is that we are reminded that the first and foremost freedom fighter is in fact God. The first and foremost human rights guy was God. The first and foremost defender of our families is God. But we tend to forget. Moses is gently saying, be careful that you do not forget the Lord who brought you out of Egypt and out of slavery. The Christian version of this will be careful that you do not forget the Lord who brought you out of sin and out of the slave of evil. He did that by His Son, Jesus Christ. There's a beautiful old song, "Lest I forget Gethsemane, lest I forget His love for me, lead me to Calvary." That chorus is a reminder that if we forget of all the goodness that God has given us, remember of that great sacrifice that He actually has for us. So rather than being forgetful about it, my dear brothers, can we please take time and time again in great humility, remember that all that we have and all that we are is not entirely built by us. It is purely by the grace and sovereignty of God. And so therefore, fathers, with fervent focus, with frequent instruction, with firm conviction, do not forget God's goodness. Can I invite the worship team up? Let me repeat that again. Fathers, with fervent focus, with frequent instruction, and with firm conviction, do not forget God's goodness for you. Let's pray. Almighty God, as we think of all the things that we have, we cannot help but give You praise. And we want to recognize that it is You, our Heavenly Father, that has supplied all these things for us. Lord, we confess that oftentimes we forget. We forget the things that matter. Sometimes the world pulls us into this rat race that we forget to go, to come home. We seek, in all honesty, forgiveness from our children. We are not perfect. Especially to the elders, it was our first time being fathers. And to our second and our third children, forgive us as we often forget. Lord, remind us to be focused on You. the complexities of the world become so simple with you. The troubles and the strifes and the strives of this of life becomes easier to handle because of you. If you do not take the obstacles away, O God, it's because you, our Heavenly Father, know that we can overcome it with your help. Be our faithful instructor. Be the center of our lives. Let us offer our whole life to you for all that you've given to us. We thank you that you've delivered the forefathers out of Egypt and out of slavery. And through Jesus Christ, you have delivered us out of evil and out of the slavery of sin. And because of that, O Lord, we may experience life anew, life abundant, life entirely provided by you. Teach us to trust you more, to give our whole life to you as a pleasing sacrifice, that our lives may truly reflect your faithfulness and your goodness in our lives. This we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Before you stand, I'd like to challenge you this. Fathers, spiritual fathers, brothers, if you feel that you need to have a time to recommit and say, God, I need you to be my focus. If you need to be reminded and say, God, I need all that I am to be for you, O God. I'd like to invite you to stand, men only, to stand with me as we worship the first verse and the chorus of this song together. This is purely between us and God. Collectively as men saying, I need help in my life and I need you today. If that is your prayer, if that is your desire, men only, can I invite you first to stand up that we may sing this song together. All that I am, all that I have. Go ahead.